Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians. Last week, we began a new study in the book of Colossians, and we will continue week by week. I'm sure we'll have some interruptions, but it's going to be a major focus for us this year to look through the epistle to the Colossians and to learn from God's Word. And so I would invite you to look at that, but I would also invite you, if you have some time, to sit down to start working your way through the book. It will help you to kind of pick up, to see big picture. I try, as I go through a book, Colossians is fairly easy because there's only four chapters. It's fairly short, but I try to read through weekly or a few times a week when we do such a thing because, you know, honestly, I've heard this illustration about reading the Bible, and I like it. I think it's really good. There's two ways to read the Bible, and they're both very good, and you need both. One is like going across the water in a speedboat, okay? So you go across the water in a speedboat, and you kind of get the grasp of the whole lake, right? You're just flying by. And so that's kind of sitting down and saying, okay, I'm going to read through the entire book of Colossians in one setting. The other way that we can read through the Bible is like going out in a glass-bottom kayak. So you're slowly looking, observing, taking in the smaller details. And so both are very good ways to look at the Bible. I don't want to say one is better than the other. We need both. And so I would encourage you as we do that to look through Colossians, to read through it, to prayerfully think about it as we are spending time to go through it. It's also very helpful just as we've gone through something and looked at it, because on Sunday mornings we do the glass bottom kayak thing, right? So what you'll find is, as you go back through, things will stick out to you that you've heard, that we've studied, that it will continue to help. That's the good thing about God's Word, isn't it? The more we look at it, the more it seems that the Spirit opens its truth to us. The more that we can look at a passage at one time in our life and it means something and really speak to us and help us. We can go back and look at that same passage years later, and the Spirit applies it to us in a different way, doesn't He? And so we love that. If you have Colossians open today, we're going to focus on chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And I want to talk to you, this whole sermon series is about your life in Christ, being in Christ. Paul is going to talk about that to the Colossians over and over again, about how they are in Christ. And so today I want to talk to you about being authentically in Christ, about how we can know or test, or how Paul talks to the Colossians here and brings out the fact that they are authentically in Christ. Now, last Sunday night, you probably know, but some of you might not know, there was this little event called the Super Bowl. And the Eagles and the Patriots played, and the Eagles won. It was a phenomenal game. I caught the fourth quarter, I have to tell you, it was. If you watched it, if you like football, I minimally like football anymore. I used to love it, and I just don't really watch it anymore. But the fourth quarter of that game was incredible, and they played all kinds of the mini stories as they do, and so there were all of these stories about the Eagles players. The Eagles won. By the way, I hope I'm not spoiling it for you at this point, but if you haven't seen it by now, but you know, it was all these incredible mini stories. It was an amazing game. It was an amazing season. It was an amazing team. There are all of these highlights of individuals that have come out over the last week, of these individuals that are on the Eagles team that are very godly men, coaches and players and support staff, very godly Christian men who were uniquely living their faith before this team. I saw a picture I guess it was during the playoffs, before one of the playoff games, and members of the team were being baptized by the chaplain at the hotel pool. I mean, there's all these incredible back-end stories, right, before the team. But it was an amazing game. And so what happened this week, as always happens after there's a championship game, is that all the Eagles t-shirts, all the Eagles hats, all the Eagles jerseys, all the Eagles, basically anything that you could put an Eagles logo on, sold like crazy, right? And all of a sudden, as always happens after a championship game, all of a sudden, immediately, everybody's an Eagles fan, right? This is what happened. Everybody is now an Eagles fan. They've got the gear, they've got the hats. This is what happens, you know. I grew up in Kansas City, so we always had to follow whoever was winning because our teams never won. But so you see this, and so I want you to imagine, you know, if you have been an Eagles fan through all of these years, this is the first championship that they've ever won. Could you imagine seeing somebody at your workplace who you knew, you know, rooted for somebody else, all of a sudden show up in an Eagles jersey? You're like, you're not an Eagles fan. He's like, but I got the shirt, right? I'm legit, right? Well, who's on the team? You know, the guys, they got a quarterback that's really good. Well, what's his name? I forgot it. What was their record? Well, they won the Super Bowl. What was the record? It doesn't matter. They won the Super Bowl. We have a new word for that. It's called a poser, right? Somebody who's posing as something that they are not. It's not an authentic fan. And it's easy to pick on people about sports teams because often people will pick up on the team that wins a lot. That's why everybody's a Yankees fan, right? Because we want to be with the winners. But you know, Paul writes here and he exposes something that is very relatable about the Christian life, and that is that there's a lot of individuals that seem to be posing as Christians. And so it brings up this question, what is authentic faith? What does it mean to authentically be in Christ? It's a sad thing, but there's going to be individuals in hell who went to church. They gave money. They might have even served on committees. But they were not authentically, genuinely believers in Jesus Christ. And so, here Paul writes to the Colossians, this group that has the small church in an insignificant city. We talked about this last week, and Paul writes to them. They have had very troubling teachers that have come in and followed Epaphras, who brought the gospel to them that he learned from Paul and from the apostles, and they brings in the genuine gospel, and people begin to believe, and a church begins to start, and then false teachers come in, and they add things to the gospel. We'll see as we go through this book, various things that they say, believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this if you really want to be saved. And so many in this town are believing a false gospel. They're not authentically Christian. They're not authentically the real deal, the real McCoy. They're posers. And so Paul writes here, and in this opening statement, he talks and shows us some of the marks of authentic Christianity. It's very important for us to understand and to realize. Remember last week in the very opening sentences here, Paul says to the faithful brothers, to the ones who are maintaining the faith, to the ones who are the genuine thing in the midst of a church of a lot of ungenuineness. And friends, as sad as it is to say today, this didn't, Paul didn't write to the Colossians and say, you know, these are genuine marks, and then the church caught hold of it and said, oh yes, we all want to be genuine, and so now we live in a day and an age where every church is genuine and proclaims the gospel. It's not the world that we live in. There are many places When my daughter was young, we went by a church, a very liberal church that denied many of the essential things about Jesus Christ. They were known to do so. They were very proud of the fact that they didn't believe the Bible, but were still a church. And I remember Kyla, she was young at the time, and she said, "Daddy, what a pretty church," as we drove by. And I told her, I said, "Baby, that's just a building with a steeple. What does it mean to be authentically in Christ? What does it mean?" It's important for us, isn't it? Isn't it important for us to realize and to think about and to know what it means to be authentically in Christ? And so Paul is going to write here in Colossians through verses 3 through 8. And he's going to tell us that to be authentically in Christ is to be marked by thankfulness and prayer and by exhibiting faith in Christ, love for the saints, and a hope in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have clearly shown us through your word who Jesus Christ is, and you show us clearly through your word how we may be forgiven, how we may come to know this good news. Oh Lord, I pray today you would help all of us to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, to examine our own faith against the word of God. Help us, Lord, to understand and see what genuine faith is, what it looks like to authentically be in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would come with a heart today ready and willing to receive your word. Even more so, we would come with a will ready to do what your word commands us. May your Spirit teach us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see here is that authentic faith, Paul is going to show, is marked by thankfulness and prayerfulness. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Paul writes and says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." It's important to remember that Paul has not met these Colossian believers. Paul did not plant this church. Paul did not set up and call out the elders and the teachers of this church. Epaphras, who was under the ministry of Paul, went back to his home in Colossae, and he took with him the gospel and began proclaiming the gospel. And this church sprung up around the teaching and the leadership and the influence of this godly man, Epaphras, that we'll read about. But Paul, the moment that he hears about this church, when he hears about the genuineness, when he hears about the gospel that had taken root and the fact that these pagans, these who lived without Christ, without a culture of Christianity or an influence of the one true God, when they heard the gospel, they responded and they began living for Christ. And that brought joy to Paul's heart, as it should bring joy to us. I really hope that at some place you're getting some kind of a testimony brought into you about the advance of the gospel throughout the world. There's nothing that gets me more excited than hearing missionaries talk about the way that God is working. Doesn't that get you excited? Does that get you excited to know that, God, here are these people that come from a very different culture, a very different background, these people who have not had access to your word, and they're receiving it, and they're seeing it, and it looks like the book of Acts, and people who are far from you are coming to you, and churches are getting started, and people are being excited, and the knowledge of the Lord is growing, and the gospel is growing, and people who didn't know you are now saying, "I want to tell others about Jesus." Does that get you excited? It gets me excited. It gets me so excited. I gotta pull back sometimes, because the next thought is, I want to go there. So Paul says, we give thanks to God. We have thankfulness. Now Paul could have just started off here going, "You guys, it's messed up." Right? "You all know what you're doing over there in Colossae. I've heard stories." But Paul instead separates the real church from the posing church. The authentic believers from the false believers. We have to be careful to do that as well. There's a biblical doctrine, and I won't get too much into it because it's not even in my notes. This is bonus, all right? I'll accept tips later. When we talk about the church, especially as Baptists, a historical way that we talk about the church is we talk about the invisible and the visible church. The visible church would be everybody that says, yes, I'm a Christian. Everybody who would come through a door whose name as Baptists we would say are on a membership roll. We would call that the visible church. But there's a truth that not all who say, Lord, Lord, right? Jesus says this. There's an invisible church, not those who have a secret, greater knowledge, but those who truly are authentic. There's nothing about confessing our life and praying a prayer that magically saves you. Now hear me out. Hear me out. Authentic marks, the Bible says, that we have truly been saved is not just that we pray a prayer, but that we receive the Spirit, that our lives change, that we bear fruit, that there's growth. And so there's lots of individuals who have prayed prayers, who have walked aisles, who have raised hands at the end of an invitation, who believe maybe that they're saved, but are not truly, authentically in Christ. Everybody with me? Nobody brought stones, right? And we know this. As Baptists, we have a historical doctrine of separating this between what we say is the visible church and the invisible church. And an important thing as Baptists, an important doctrine and thing that we do as Baptists is we say we want the invisible church and the visible church to be as close as possible. So what we would say is we maintain things like church discipline. We maintain things like only people who are believers can be baptized. And part of that's because it's biblical. The other part is that we say if anyone who's baptized has to first say, I know Jesus, believe in him, and want to follow him, then we can say, I'm pretty confident that person's saved. If we baptize individuals that can't express faith in Jesus Christ, we have no confidence saying that that person is saved. Are you with me? Are you tracking? Paul writes here, and he says, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that I see the gospel taking hold. And thankfulness is a major part of this letter. In 1:12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light. In 2:7, he says, overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 3:15-17, a very common verse, one that you would know. He says, to be thankful, to sing songs with thankfulness and glad hearts. And I think it's helpful for us to remember that one of the essential marks that we see here of true Christianity is a thankfulness and a prayerfulness. Because we have hope. We can be thankful in all situations, in all circumstances. Perhaps you're like me and you're very prone to grumble. Let me be transparent with you. My wife and I had a bad morning and a bad night on Friday night and Saturday morning because of my grumbling, all right? Late at night, the kids were going to bed and I'm having issues. I pick up the mail and I get something from the state of Florida and I'm thinking, what is this? And I open the mail and it says, on February 27th, if you don't take action, your driver's license and your vehicle registration will be suspended because the insurance that you gave us at the time you registered is not valid. My insurance was valid! Believe me, I pay for it all the time. Oh, I was so mad. I was fuming. Like I have a vein that'll pop up and start pumping right here, okay? I went off on my wife. I was short with the kids. I slept in Cole's bed. Cole woke up the next morning and goes, you shouldn't talk to mom like that. I slept in your bed and it felt good. And my wife said something that was true. She said, do you know you had insurance? I said, yes! She said, why are you upset? It'll get fixed. Now, I got to remember to fix it by the 27th, or I'm going to be calling you for a ride, Elwin. But if you're like me, it's things like that that get you the most, isn't it? Oh, that we would take a breath in those moments, and we would be thankful for the things that we have. We'd be thankful even through those moments. You know, Lord, you're showing me patience through this. I know that you're working to weed these things out. Thank you for your spirit that has allowed me just to see. Thank you for a wife that shows these things to me, that wants to help me to live more for you. You know, a Christian life is one that's marked by prayerfulness and thankfulness, not flying off the rocker at everything. That's why one of the major things that you read throughout the Bible, when it talks about one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control, gentleness, peace, right? So one of the first things that we see here is we see Paul and the way that he responds, being one who believes in the gospel, and in prayer and thankfulness. The second thing that we see here is that authentic Christians understand the gospel. Authentic Christians understand the gospel. I often, and I may have asked one of you, it throws people off, which always surprises me, but dealing with people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I will ask, what is the gospel? Right? And sometimes people, you know, people will be like, well, And it's intimidating, I know, when the pastor asks you that. But I'm not trying to give you an ordination test. What I basically want to see is if I ask somebody that, if somebody comes and they say I'm a believer, I meet with somebody and they say I'm a Christian, and I ask them, well, what is the gospel? What I'm looking for is just basically an understanding, especially with children. I will ask them, you know, because it's easy for kids want to be baptized and they grow up in a Christian home and they grow up in the church and they know a lot, but do they know the gospel? Have they received the gospel? Do they know the gospel? And so what I'm looking for is just basic. I'm looking for the idea that I'm a sinner, that because of my sin, I'm not in a good relationship with God. There's a separation there, but Jesus came. Idea of atonement is important to understand the gospel, that Jesus died for my sins, and that if I believe in him, I'll be forgiven. It's kind of the basic of the gospel, right? That's what we want to see, is that people know and understand that. But there's a lot of times that I talk with individuals who believe that they're Christians, and you ask them about the gospel, and you might get an answer like, I've done more good than I have bad. Friends, that's not the gospel. Or you might ask somebody what the good news is. How do you become a Christian? And they say, well, the pastor said, come forward, and I came forward, and he said that now I'm a Christian. And we laugh, but there are many, many people, especially in the Southern culture, who believe that they're Christians because they made some kind of a motion at one point in time, did not understand the gospel, but we're led to pray a prayer or come forward or shake the preacher's hand or, I mean, all kinds of things, and then said, now you're a Christian, with no understanding, no comprehension whatsoever of what the gospel is. It happens, especially in the southern culture. We see this very, very often. Authentic Christians understand the gospel. They have genuine faith because they know what it means. What is the gospel? It means good news. It literally means good news. It is the good news that God has provided a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. But to understand the good news, you have to also understand that there is bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners. All of mankind is sinners. We are sinners through Adam, but we've also all broken God's law. We have all introduced separation because God is holy and just and good and perfect. He can't just say, oh, you broke the rule. It's okay. I'll let that one slide. God says he's just. And here's the amazing part about the good news. This is what makes the good news so good. Romans 3 tells us this. It says that through Jesus, God is just and the justifier. So the good news is that we have sinned. We deserve punishment for our sin. There's no way you're going to fix it on your own. That's bad news. If it ended there, it's bad news. But the good news is God loves you. And because God loves you, he didn't want to leave you in a way that you couldn't be brought back to him, that relationship couldn't be restored, that your sins couldn't be taken care of. And so he sent his own son. He sacrificed for you that you might have a relationship with him. That's good news. Oh, he loves you. That's the good news. That is the good news. Oh, think of the news that we pass around and that we talk about. I mean, Titusville had some good news this week, right? There was a major event. I told my wife, I woke up on Tuesday morning and I said, you know what? Our home price, our home value could go up 5% or down 10% today. That rocket went up. It was amazing. Who hasn't talked to somebody out of town and been excited and be like, you should have seen this thing. My windows were rattling. It was amazing. It's good news. How much better news is there that Jesus died for you? Amen? That's good news. The second thing as we think about the gospel is that the gospel has content. Notice Paul writes here in verse 5 and he says, it is the word of truth. It is the word of truth. He tells them that through Epaphras, through what he has told them, how he has ministered to them, that he came and that they learned it and that they understood it. And it says that they understood it in truth. Friends, the claims of the gospel, what the gospel says about a Savior who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who died on Calvary and who rose again, who requires that if we are to be saved, that we believe and we trust in him. Those are truth claims. Those are absolute truth claims. There is a truth about the gospel. Now, the gospel should emotionally affect us. We should have joy in receiving the good news, right? You never see Ed McMahon knock on a door and say, you know, you've won $1 million, and they go, okay, right? They're excited. That's good news. And so the good news is we receive it and we hear about it. We should be excited. But I want you to realize this. The good news takes place in our cognitive abilities, not just our emotions. And so if you're all fired up with just emotion and you have no content knowledge of what the good news is, you haven't believed in truth. Are you with me? And so we have to be careful as we present the good news, there's lots of ways to get people emotionally fired up and to respond to something. There's lots of ways to do it. I can show you some YouTube videos that your jaw would drop. But we want people to understand the gospel, to understand the implications of the gospel, to understand a gospel that Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. There's some depth there, isn't there? It's not easy believism, is it? Could you imagine if we preached the gospel like Jesus all the time? Right? Like, he was hard on people. If you're going to be a disciple, it's going to be work. If you deny me before others, I'll deny you before the Father. It's not trust in Jesus and everything will be happy and great and grand. Jesus said, I came to turn brother against brother. There's a cost to follow Jesus. But when you understand it, there's a little parable in Matthew about a field. And it says that a man saw a field and he found a treasure in it. And because of the treasure that he knew that was in that field, he went and for his joy, he sold everything that he had. He's like, liquidate it all. And he took everything and he bought that field. Friends, when we understand the good news, that should be the way we are. I want to follow Jesus no matter what. I want to follow Jesus. The gospel has content. It has content, not just emotions. It's something to be learned. It's something to be understood. Another thing about the gospel is that the gospel is powerful to save sinners. Remember, the Colossians were very different people before Christ and after Christ. They grew up in a Roman culture and a Roman city that would be very hard to explain. But let me just we get this idea that the world right now is worse than it's ever been. We get that idea, right? These were some pretty godless times that the church came to. I haven't seen in Titusville temple prostitutes yet being a big issue. Okay? There's lots of things in this culture that we don't see, that we don't know. But what Paul writes and says is that the gospel is transforming lives. The gospel is not just something that we cognitively know about and adhere to and say, oh yes, that sounds good. It's the fact that when we understand this good news, we want to change our life around it. We want to live it out. We want to live according to this good news. It is powerful to save sinners. Paul writes and he says, look in verse 6, he says, all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This is the sign that the gospel is at work in you. This is the sign that Paul writes to tell them what you have is the real deal. What Epaphras brought to you and what you believed and what you've staked your life in and what you've suffered for and what you're trying to endure in this gospel message, it's the real deal. And how do you know? It's changing you. It's changing you. Friends, if your life before Christ and after Christ are no different whatsoever, the gospel hasn't been at work in you. I don't know how to say it any other way. But when you come to this message, when you see that I'm a sinner, that the things in my life have been sinful, that I've disgraced God, and you say, Jesus has forgiven me, I want to live for Jesus, I don't want to do those things. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. There should be a change. You don't have to clean up to come to Jesus, but when you come to Jesus, you should want, out of obedience, to start cleaning up your life. We can say to anybody in any condition, in any sin, come to Jesus. Trust in Him. But one of the marks that we know that it's authentic is when they respond, there is a gradual increase of a desire for holiness in their life. It's at work. Look at verse 6 again. In all the world. So every place that the gospel is going, that it's being believed, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. That's the real deal. That's the real deal. Another thing that we see here, authentic Christians have faith in Jesus Christ, not just the gospel, not just a message, but the point of the message is Jesus. Their faith is in Jesus. Paul writes and he says that he had heard that their faith in Christ Jesus. The construction of the Greek here is kind of hard to explain, but the idea is that it is a sphere in which we enter. That we have put our faith in Jesus. That at one time we were outside of Jesus, living for ourselves, living for our own life, doing the desires of the flesh. These are all words that Paul would say. But when we heard the gospel, it wasn't just that we said, I want to raise my hand, or I want to walk an aisle, or I want to say a prayer. But with all of our being, we said, I want to be in Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to love Him. I want to obey Him. He's not something that you added to your life. He's something that took over your life. Are you in Jesus? It looks different, doesn't it? Authentic Christianity looks different from being in Jesus rather than just adding Jesus. Another mark, authentic Christians love other Christians. There is a love for those who are in Christ, for the family of God. We sang that. I'm a part of the family of God. There should be a desire and a love. And I meet people all the time that say, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And let me tell you, perhaps you have been hurt by a church. There are some individuals that I have met in my life and in my ministry who have been abused by churches and abused by pastors, spiritually and physically. And if that's happened to you, my heart goes out to you. Such a thing should never have happened. But if you are genuinely in Christ, there should be a desire to be around others who are in Christ. There should be a desire to recognize, yes, we're all redeemed sinners. We're all daily picking up our cross. But there should be a desire for the people of God. There should be a desire to be in the church. We're coming into a young culture of Christians that view church as optional, as occasional. Friends, there's no way to read the New Testament and not see that the church, the gathered body of believers as a support system, as a family, is not a necessary part of the Christian life. We're to be together, bound together in love for each other. And it doesn't matter if you meet somebody who's genuinely a Christian here in, I almost said Crossville, in Titusville, or you read about the work of the gospel happening in Asia right now, where China is blowing up churches. They have no idea what they're doing. They're blowing up churches thinking they'll destroy the church. They just put a match to gasoline. Oh, the gospel's going to grow like crazy. Because the church isn't a building. It's the people. And so there should be this authentic love for other Christians. He says here in verse that they have this love, especially for all the saints. You know, love for other believers is a distinguishing mark of Christianity. Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Authentic Christianity is Christian love. It says here in verse 8, in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwelling in me, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the fact that we are in Christ produces a love and a kinship through the gospel, where you might not look like me, you might not talk like me, But we are the family of God. Amen? And fifth, authentic Christianity, it says here, has a hope for heaven. A hope for heaven. Look at verse 5. It says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Their faith and their love, all that they're together for, this togetherness, it is all for this hope of heaven. And friends, I hope that we have a hope of heaven. I speak to many older saints that have walked a long time with the Lord, and as they grow older, the more they long for heaven. And part of it is because we're promised that we're going to get a new body. But we should look at this world, and we should look at the sinfulness, and we should look at the hurt, and we should look at the troubles, and we should look at the trials, and we should look at the tears, and we should hope for heaven. That place that Jesus tells us that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, even the most wonderful thought that you ever thought heaven would be like. It's unimaginable, we're told. And you know what the best part is? We're there with Christ. We're worshiping God. We're with other believers. Yet, family member, perhaps spouse, child, mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, close friend that has died in the faith, we have a hope. One day we will be united with them. One day we will be in this place where there will be no more suffering, no more tears. I can't even imagine it. You know, we think about it, we go, I know it's good, but sit down and really think, what would that be like? I can't do it. It's that good. I don't know anything like it. Oh, that we would have this hope of heaven. That we would have this hope of heaven. And the idea of hope here is not the idea, oh man, I hope that happens. That's not the Christian hope of heaven. The Christian hope of heaven is that we know that it's happening and we are looking forward to that day. That's that hope, that it is a promise that is assured, not a question as to whether or not it will happen. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in the gospel, by understanding its content, by loving it, by following Jesus, we are looking forward to the day that we know that is coming, where we will be fully redeemed. Amen? The hope of heaven. That's a mark of Christianity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he says, if we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are to be pitied among men. And Christ does some amazing things in our life right now. Christ has done amazing things in my life. I know we could have testimonies of what you would say, that Jesus has come in and that he has changed you. He has changed your family. He has brought joy. He has given you purpose. He has called you to affect others and the gospel and ministering in him and all the wonderful things on earth. There's a book that just came out that said it has to do with, imagine if there was never Christianity. All the things that Christianity has done in this world that we benefit from. It's amazing to stop and to think about it. Oh, there is so much that Christ has done in this world now. Paul writes and says, if you don't have the hope of heaven, you're to be pitied. Because there's so much more that we look forward to than even the wonderful things that Christ is doing in the world now. Do we have that hope? It is an authentic part of being a Christian, that we are redeemed to a hope. When we have that kind of hope, do you see how we can pray thankfully? We can look at everything in this world and say, you know what? The worst thing in this world is the worst thing I ever will have to endure. But friends, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. As we close here, I want to read a passage that Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians. Paul was very clear, if you read through his letters, about presenting the gospel in a way and talking about the gospel in a way that people would introspect, that they would think about their lives and say, is this the real deal? Am I really following Jesus? Am I truly in Christ, in that sphere of Christ with my life? He would write this way to the churches because he knew that there was false gospel and false believers and those who knew something of Christ but did not know Jesus Christ in a saving personal way. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. So I want to ask you, is it the real deal? I pastored a church in Nevada. One of the most amazing memories of my pastoral ministry, I was preaching a passage very similar to this and challenging individuals. Do you really believe in Jesus? I had a lady who was 93 years old come forward at the end of the sermon. She said, I spent my life in church. I served. I was a member. But I never really believed in Jesus until today. Friends, test yourself. Is it real? You'll know. You can fool everybody else with your Eagles jersey. But is it the real deal? We're going to have a song and we're going to have an invitation. And as we close, if right now the Holy Spirit's telling you, much like that lady, it's not real. You've been trying and trying and trying. I don't care how long you've been a part of the church. I don't care if everybody knows you or what they'll think. You know what people will think? People will rejoice. I can just look and see, but I can't know what's happening in your heart. Only you and Jesus can. As we close, I want you to think, to respond in one of two ways. One, issue a challenge to yourself. Am I displaying these characteristics of genuine faith? And two, am I genuinely saved? And if you are not, friends, there's probably nothing more sad than individuals who will die without truly trusting in Jesus, but knew about him, attended church, were familiar with Christianity, but were never willing to take that step because they were too worried about what other people would think to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to him. So I want to invite you this morning, if that's where you are, come, make it real. Father, texts like this are difficult. They're difficult for us to receive. They're difficult to preach. And so we rely on the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to us. Lord, my desire and my heart is that your gospel, the true words, would penetrate our hearts and would change our lives. And so, Father, this morning as we close after hearing this text, I ask that your Spirit would work, that you would reveal to us in our own hearts, in our own minds, are we genuinely following Christ? How can we do it better? How can we better display these characteristics of faith, hope, and love? And Lord, I just pray right now, if there is anyone here that you are convicting, that they truly do not know you, that they truly have not followed you. Perhaps, Lord, it's not in this room, but someone listening even on the radio. Today, would they respond to the truth of the gospel and accept Jesus as their Savior? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.